Learned this morning that Kelly Nosko's sister passed into her eternal glory. We've been praying for her for a number of months now. She had a surgery to remove a brain tumor and has been undergoing treatment and recently in hospice care. And pray God's comfort on the family during these moments of mourning. Amen. Creation account, the beginning of Genesis, says that when God had made the heavens and the earth and the plant life and animals and humankind, he saw that it was all good. He did not see that it was all equal. The creation account is very clear that all living beings are not the same. And we, above all the animals and other living beings, are made alone in God's image. And to Adam and Eve, and to us, in consequence, was given dominion over all the rest of God's creation. And though I don't agree with a lot of what the Chinese philosopher Confucius said, I think he understood that when he said these words: without feelings of respect, what is there to distinguish mankind from the beasts? That is to say, if we who are created in God's image cannot even treat one another respectfully, then how are we different than the animal kingdom that simply devours one another for food? This is our second Sunday talking about this topic from chapter 5 on respect. Each chapter of 1 Timothy, we're now into week 11 of this study, has kind of treated a different topic. Chapter 1 about apostolic doctrine, chapter 2 about public worship, the third chapter about pastoral oversight, about local leadership in the churches in Ephesus, chapter 4, and now social responsibilities. The sixth chapter, which we'll get into starting at the end of this month, is about material possessions. So if you want to feel uncomfortable, come back for those messages. Social responsibilities. Last week we talked about responsibilities towards widows and the responsibilities of widows in the church. And today, the second and third topic of this chapter, about leaders in the local church. The word in Greek is presbyters, from which one of Protestant church, the Presbyterian, takes its word for leadership. And then at the end of this paragraph, which actually goes into chapter 6 in the original text, about slaves. So in one thought, Paul is addressing to Timothy ideas about responsibilities towards widows, towards the leaders of the church, and towards slaves. Now, those don't seem like similar groups to us, but they're grouped by this common theme: respect. Verse 3. Give proper recognition or respect to widows. Verse 17, where we began today's reading. The elders who direct the affairs of the church are worthy of honor, of respect. And then in verse 1 of chapter 6. Those who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect. Respect in the dictionary means a feeling of deep admiration for someone or something, elicited by their abilities or character qualities or achievements, or sometimes demanded by their position, isn't it? Sometimes we have to pay respect to people that we deem to not be that worthy of our respect, of esteem, of regard, of honor, of deference. I think you know the answer, but I asked in the message outline this question: does our culture today encourage or model respect for other people? And if you didn't write in huge capital letters there, no, I'd suggest you're maybe not paying attention to the world you live in. Clearly, a few people still model and teach that, demand it perhaps. But in general, it seems, I'm not speaking for the whole world, but for the culture you live in, that we live in, we are losing all notion of what it means to be respectful to other human beings. And rather than lamenting that, it seems like we feel pretty smug and happy about that. And so is the Church of Christ, I say, if outsiders don't even see this in Christ followers, that we're different than the world in the fact that we know how to respect people and one another, why would they respect us and worse? Why would they be interested in the one that we claim is our Lord and Savior? Let me go through. There's six different ideas here about leadership, and then a seventh point about slavery. Appreciation. We should appreciate people who are called to leadership. Paul says, those who direct the affairs of the church, and we've talked about the fact that Timothy is a pastor in Ephesus, but he's forming leaders who are heads of churches meeting in people's homes. And it appears that he's talking mostly about these home church or cell group, we would call them pastors. But he says those who preach and teach. And he quotes the scripture from the book of Deuteronomy that says, don't muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. And the worker deserves his wages, a form of referring to farm laborers. And I'm pretty sure that I, like most leaders in the church, don't find it extremely complimentary to be compared to a farmhand or a threshing ox. But this was were terms that they would have understood. And Paul is saying, hey, you people treat your animals well. At least treat the leaders as well or better than you treat animals. That seems like a pretty fair thing, doesn't it? He had said in verse 2 of chapter 3 of this book, the overseer is to be, among other things, respectable. In verse 8, it talks about deacons and says, they're to be worthy of respect. In verse 11 of chapter 3, the women in the same way are to be worthy of respect. So leadership at all levels of the church, Paul's saying, here's just a minimum standard. People should be worthy of the respect of others, whether or not that respect is given to them or not. Talks about fairness in verses 19 and 20. Don't entertain an accusation against an elder, that's the way they've translated this word into English, unless it's brought by two or three witnesses. So Paul turns from leaders who are good leaders and worthy of respect and should be respected to those who sometimes may need to be rebuked, pastors or leaders. And sadly, you know that those situations occur in life. Perhaps, sadly, you in your Christian life have been under the leadership of a spiritual leader who needed to be rebuked because of sin in their life. And so he says, if people bring a complaint or an accusation, and he sets kind of a high standard, it should be brought by two or three witnesses. Now, you would understand that in God's church, like in all of our society, people complain about leadership. And I wouldn't have the time to go into all the reasons, but let me mention a few that seem rather obvious. Because there are valid motives at times. Leaders are sinners. I am one of those. And the fact that I'm a sinner doesn't disqualify me from being your spiritual leader. But there are certain sins in my life that, in fact, if they occurred, would disqualify me from being a leader. And not all sins are visible, are they? He's going to talk about that in a little bit. Of the things that we call sinful behaviors in our life, here's the common denominator between all of them. Sin always involves lying or hiding. None of us ever comes to breakfast in the morning and announces to our family, here are the sins that I'm planning to commit today. Have you ever done that? So all sin involves the idea of trying to cover up, isn't it? We're not taught that. No one gives us a lesson in that. Our human nature understands that. So there are times valid motives to accuse leaders. Number two, we're human beings, and some people happen by their very nature to be complainers. Have you noticed that? Some of us have very positive, overflowing, amazing personalities that think the best of everyone, and some of us just don't happen to be that way. So there are going to be people in your neighborhood, in your work, in your school, and hopefully not, but possibly in your church, who just happen to be a little more critical by nature. And of course, the third obvious element is the Church of Christ has an enemy, Satan. Always trying to destroy the church and will naturally attack leaders first of all. So here's what Paul says. When a leader is accused of something, you should listen to the accusation. But here's a very high standard. It should be brought by two or three witnesses. Now, when people naturally hide sin, that's very difficult, isn't it? In a court of law, perhaps one witness would be sufficient. And what does the word witness mean? Eyewitness doesn't mean I, me, Tim. It means I, someone who saw. So when you go before a judge and you're called as a witness, I've never had this opportunity, you don't say to the judge, you know what I think that guy did? He didn't care what you think. Now here's what I heard about this man's guilt. Nope. You get to say, this is what I saw. And if you didn't see, you'll be thanked, probably cynically, and asked to sit down. So if, in fact, a number of people actually witnessed the sin of a leader, they should not ignore that. But to filter out the unfounded or trivial or sensational, Paul sets this rather difficult standard. And then he says in verse 20, but those elders or leaders sinning among you should be reproved before everyone. So if a leader rightly accused and proven, it teaches we should reprove, should admonish them publicly, and he says, so that the others may take warning. So it doesn't say that about every sin. If you know the passage from Matthew 18 where Jesus teaches about how to treat sin, it says, if your brother sins against you, you go to him privately and deal with that sin. If he doesn't respond, you don't stand up on the pulpit and announce it to church. You go with another brother or sister and help them understand. And it's a very remote occasion to bring sin before the church. But when the leaders do that, Paul says to Timothy, you should reprove them in the presence of others. Impartiality, verse 21. I charge you in the sight of God in Christ Jesus to keep these instructions without partiality and do nothing out of favoritism. So leaders, being human, are tempted easily to perhaps treat their friends and family better than other people. Right? Maybe you have thought that in the church that you're part of. Well, so-and-so is just put into this position because he's kind of a favorite friend of Pastor Tim. That's his golfing buddy. So actually, since I don't golf with people from this church, my golfing buddy goes to somewhere else, a church in Eden Prairie. I'm not open to that, but let's just be honest that we think people ought to be chosen to lead out of their spiritual qualifications. And Paul knows human nature, and so he admonishes this young pastor. I'm charging you in God's sight. Don't do things because you have favorites or you're partial to them. Caution, verse 22. Don't be hasty in laying on of hands and don't share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. We saw already in chapter 3 as he gave the qualifications for leaders. He said those who lead should not be recent converts because they might become conceited and fall under the judgment of the devil. Laying on of hands in their culture was a sign of consecration to ministry. And so he says, don't be hasty. You should publicly consecrate. People should know who their anointed leaders are. But you, Timothy, ought to use caution. He gives them a word about self-care. Verse 23. This seems perhaps a little bit out of context with the rest of this passage. Stop drinking only water, Timothy, and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. So no, this isn't a command to the whole church that we all should start drinking a little bit of wine. Okay. Oh, and by the way, there's not a commandment in the Scripture that you shouldn't drink wine. Many Christians and some churches have that standard. Timothy was of weak physical constitution. We know that from other references as well. And we know there wasn't much in terms of water purification in that day. And much of what was called wine was not the intoxicating form of wine that wine is today. That existed also. But a very low alcohol content wine that was simply used to take the impurities out of water so people would not get physically sick. And you remember chapter 3 in the qualifications, Paul said to Timothy, the elders should not be people given to drunkenness and much wine. And so apparently Paul is fearing, well, maybe young Timothy would, seeing that instruction, just avoid this altogether. And he knew he suffered from stomach problems. And so he instructed him about caring for himself, this specific thing. So take this commandment, care for yourself. Not just if you're a leader of this church, but you should do that if you're a Christian. And actually, if you're not a Christian, you should care for yourself too. So don't take home, this is not your takeaway today. Well, my pastor said, I shouldn't drink only water. Okay. Discernment, verses 24 and 5. You know, the scripture says that everything will be brought into the light one day. I read in the definition of the word respect. Deep admiration elicited by people's ability and character qualities and achievements. But sometimes people are not worthy of that kind of respect, and their lives not worthy of honor. But if they try to make that appearance, and Paul says, the sins of some are obvious, and the sins of others trail behind them, by which he seems to be indicating, that'll be discovered later. And it does say in the scripture, be sure that your sins will find you out. Kind of like the iceberg principle, isn't it? You see a little piece of ice in the ocean, but there's something much larger and more dangerous below. And Paul's saying, Timothy, learn to observe that there's much more to a person than what they make readily visible on the surface. So if you're trying to discern a person's character, perhaps this list so far would be a good list, wouldn't it? Do they live a life worthy of respect? Are they a person who's fair? Are they impartial? Do they use caution? Do they care for themselves? Are they discerning about sin and holiness? And into verse 6, and probably into chapter 6, excuse me, words that we might prefer not to find in the holy inspired scriptures. Slaves, those who are under the yoke of slavery, should consider their masters worthy of full respect. And he doesn't say because they are worthy of respect. He said so that God's name won't be slandered and our teaching won't be slandered. So people in these churches were slaves in a little bit different cultural sense than slavery in the horrible history of our nation, but slaves without a lot of rights still the same. And Paul said to them, if a slave has a master who's a believer, they shouldn't feel that as a Christian they have the right to disrespect them just because they're fellow believers. Instead, serve them even better because their masters are dear to them as fellow believers and devoted to the welfare of their slaves. Now that doesn't fit well in our brain, does it? Someone owns a slave, they own a human being as property, and Paul said they're devoted to their welfare. Does that seem correct? To us, it doesn't. And Jesus used this word yoke in Matthew 11. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Really, it's the only reference in all of Scripture where a yoke is looked at as a good thing. Because in their society and all their biblical references, yoke symbolizes an oppressive regime, doesn't it? So to those slaves, there were some in the churches in Ephesus, Paul says, you have the amazing power to consider. Consider your masters worthy of full respect. So I say to you, beloved, you might have people in your lives that are not worthy of respect in your estimation and perhaps in fact. Maybe you need to feign respect for a boss or a colleague or a professor or maybe even a friend who perhaps is treating you disrespectfully. And Paul doesn't say in the text that the masters are worthy of respect, but that Christians should treat them as such. So there's the sermon at the end of the message. We're asking this question in 1 Timothy, how do we conduct ourselves? Because he said to Timothy, that's why I'm writing this letter. So that you will know how people should conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God. So how do we conduct ourselves? Not walk around demanding respect. And please, I don't want to hear any leader of our church saying, did you hear what my pastor said? You got to respect me. That's not today's sermon. Okay? It is live a life that's worthy of respect and respect those in positions of authority. Amen. So I'm going to ask you to stand as we pray and just ask the Spirit of God to convict your heart about your life and its worthiness of respect and the respect that you pay to others in the body of Christ. Our lives were given, Father.